Amen. That was good. That's thought-provoking right there. All right. If our youth want to go with Miss Brittany there, that'll be great. And the rest of you, you can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this message title may sound like one that I preached a long time ago, but the message is different. So don't think we're going to get something reheated and leftovers. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. If you have your place there, please say amen. Amen. All right. Sounds like some of you are still flipping over there. I hope everybody's had a good week so far. And we are looking forward to the Lord's Day coming up. And I've been looking forward to today, matter of fact. I've been excited about seeing folks be able to come to the house of the Lord. With our new service time. So I praise God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. If you don't have to stand, you don't have to read out loud, just follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. The Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I thank you for these that have gathered in your house, both physically and those that are tuning in online. Father, we thank you already for all that you've done and for the sweet spirit, Lord, that's in this place. Now, Father, may I decrease and you increase, Lord, and all that's said and done. And Lord, I pray that you'll put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to speak tonight, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He says, avoiding profane and vain babbling. Basically, he's telling him, avoid things that do not glorify or honor God. And then he tells him also to avoid oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, there's a lot of that in the world today. There's a lot of things that are called, quote, science, that are not science. It is a actual type of religion, because a lot of these things cannot be proven by scientific analysis and the hypothesis theory and all of that. But yet it is taught as if it is a fact, like evolution. Basically, when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of what the evolutionists actually believe, you'd rather be kindly surprised at what they believe. Here it is. So what happens is that they believe that when the earth was formed about, I think now the age is like 4.6 billion years ago, our solar system would have been formed around that time in their eyes. They said that the earth would have been a molten magma, and it would have kind of begun to cool, and the crust then would have hardened, and then it would have rained for a few millions of years upon the rocks. And then those rocks would have turned into a primordial soup, and then something, they don't know what, would have created or made life. Amino acids and different things. And then out of that complex chemical broth would come single-celled organisms, and then something would have crawled out, some fish would have crawled out onto the land and then turned into a frog, and then the frog would have turned into a rabbit, and then the rabbit would have turned into a dog, and then the dog would have turned into a monkey, and then the monkey would have turned into a man. Last time I checked, a man... a frog turning into a prince or a man was a fairy tale. And just because you add time in it doesn't make it fact. You cannot create from a soupy matter into a living organism. It cannot happen. There's no way. So if a person believes that, then they take that by faith. Somebody else's word for it. They take a scientist's word for that, and so they believe it. Well, that's not science. That's a religion, a state-funded religion, I might add. And there's nothing wrong with students being taught the account of creation as an alternative hypothesis. But yet the schools are so scared nowadays that a lot of teachers and people will not touch it with a 10-foot pole. Which one of the reasons why I think right now the effects of COVID are causing a lot of people to reanalyze the public school system, and a lot of people are moving towards homeschooling. I think that's a positive thing for many of our children, especially from a Christian worldview. I mean, honestly, guys, that's one reason why we're losing the hearts and minds of our young people and of our own children, is because we go in to the public school system from kindergarten up to 12th grade. I mean, 12 years of a person's life. Now, think about this. In a normal, not COVID, but a normal school year, a student will spend somewhere between like 800, 900 to 1,100 hours of instruction in a public school system. And yet if the child were to come to every single service here at Danieltown, they might get about 300 hours of instruction here. So you do the math. The schools are teaching our children almost everything that is ungodly, unchristian, unbiblical. And yet our churches, some of our churches are teaching the right thing. Some of them aren't. Some of them are just entertainment centers in many ways. And they're never taught doctrine. They're never taught the Word of God. So over time, the worldview of the world is going to take place and be implanted inside of the hearts and minds of us. So that by the time many get to the age of adulthood, they'll say, well, you know, the stuff in Genesis ain't really scientific. It's just there. And, you know, some people believe in theistic evolution, that God actually used evolution. There's no way you can get that out of the Bible. No way at all. So this verse is loaded with an important admonition by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, tonight I want to look at this idea. Some things God won't do for you. Some things God won't do for you. And I want to focus on this idea that Paul tells Timothy. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. In other words, if God has put something in your lap to tend to, you need to look to it. You need to tend to it. You need to keep it. You need to do something about it. Well, one of the first things that we understand in the Bible that we need to keep, we need to tend to, is number one, we need to keep our heart. We need to keep our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Keep a watch over your heart. What is your heart? Well, when we study the body, we know the heart is this here in your chest. You know, whenever we pledge allegiance to the flag, we put our hand over our heart, which here's a no extra charge. Go back to the 1920s. Go back to the 1930s in America. And how did they, when they were going to pledge to the flag, how did they do that? You don't want to know how? That was the pledge. Arm outstretched, palm up. Not that, that's the Hitler salute. This was how they pledged to the flag. Well, when World War II broke out in 1939, The United States Congress looked at the Nazis, and they were doing that. And then they looked at the pledge, and they said, we don't need to do that. That looks too much like that over there. So they changed it. They put the hand and put it over the heart. So they merely cocked the elbow back to put this over here. Now, of course, military, they can still, well, this is the way reenactors do, the British style, but there, up at the eyebrow. But yes, that's how it happened. So the heart, when we think of the body and think of the heart, that's what we're thinking. This muscle down here that constantly is pumping blood throughout our body, the thump thump here. But in the Bible, a lot of times, that's not what we're talking about. So what is the heart? Well, when you look at... There it is. When you look at your brain, there's a right lobe, right side, and there's a left lobe, left side. Now, when I learned about the mind in theology and in spiritual nature, I learned that the left side of our mind is where we store information, by and large. What your address is, what your phone number is. Do we really memorize our phone numbers anymore? I know about three now, when I used to know a whole heap of them. Now I just hit the name on my phone. I don't remember the number. Lord help us if we lose that. We won't be able to call nobody. Well, I got to hit Brittany on there. I got to hit Daddy. I don't know the number. Anyway, so it might help us to go back and memorize a few numbers every once in a while. But how to drive a car, how to ride a bicycle, things like that. That's stored. If you're going to take a test and you're trying to cram the information in your mind, it's going to be inside the left lobe. That's where we store information. The heart is the spiritual part of our mind. What does the Bible tell us? I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your heart, then, is the right lobe. It is the spiritual part of your mind. A person, now you can try this out. A person can have Alzheimer's. But suddenly, if you start, Jesus loves me, this I know, or Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, or start reading verses out of the Bible, or say, do you know Jesus? A lot of times in those people, there will be cognizance, there will be recognition, they will remember that. So why? Because the right part of the mind is connected to the spiritual part of us. And you've heard people say, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's the right lobe of your mind. That part of our mind is the spiritual aspect. And that's why when a person cannot remember their spouse, their children, or their name, or who they are, they'll remember the name of Jesus because it's connected to that spiritual part of their mind. And that's where the bridge is for the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost turns on the Spirit inside of our mind, He's connecting over to the heart. And so the heart isn't down here. The heart is up here. And so the heart then is connected to our mind. You know, the Bible teaches us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, you are not what you eat. You are what you think. And that is so important. Why? We need to keep our heart with all diligence. We need to keep our mind with all diligence. We need to keep our heart, our minds, and our ideas focused on Christ. Some of you know that there was an important event that happened on this day 2 years ago in my own life. My first wife, Heather, passed away this day on a Sunday morning. And a lot of people told me when they learned that and they heard that, they said, you need to cancel church. You need to not have church. I said, absolutely not. We're not going to cancel church. God gave me a sermon that morning, and it was called, Are You Listening? And at 2 o'clock that morning, whenever she passed away, I focused on the Lord and God gave me His peace. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." So in other words, folks, you can have, your whole world can be turned upside down by any way of circumstance, by something that can happen to you. But you don't have to turn upside down with it. Because as a Christian, you are what you think. Jesus said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you." Why did He say that? Because Jesus is telling us that we are to keep our heart. You cannot pray and say, "Lord, keep my heart." He says you've got to do that yourself, because out of your heart stem the issues of life. You want to go crazy? Don't keep your heart, even as a Christian. You want to be a psychotic Christian and lose your mind and go to pieces every time the wind blows? Don't keep your heart. Just go with the flow. Don't think about Jesus. Don't memorize the Word of God. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't go to church. Then you'll be a fruitcake. You'll be a basket case, because the anchor that anchors you to sanity, the anchor that anchors you to peace, the anchor that keeps you sane when the rest of the world goes bananas, you've thrown it away because you decided not to keep your heart and your mind focused on Christ. This is one reason why the Bible is important. This is one reason why memorizing and reading the Word of God is important. And don't tell me, "Well, I can't memorize the Bible." Bullpucky. You can do whatever you set your mind to do. You want to learn how to ride a bike? If you want to learn it bad enough, you'll learn it. If you want to learn to drive, you'll learn it. If you want to go learn how to play a game, you'll learn it. The trouble is, we don't want to learn this because it shows us who we are. It reprimands us. It beats us up many times because it shows me who and what I am without the Lord. Because we backslide on God. Because we are not right with God, and this book is holy, and it convicts us of our sins everywhere we look at it. So we have got to keep our hearts, our mind, stayed on Christ. If you'll do that, that's not saying your life is going to be easy. It's not saying that you're not going to care, that you're not going to cry, that you're not going to go through suffering and trials. You will go through that. But you'll have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And do you understand what that means? When He said the peace of God which passes all understanding, it means this, that you will be at peace and it doesn't make sense that you have peace. When my mama died back in 2008, I'm an only child. I was a mama's boy. If there was ever a mama's boy, I was a mama's boy. Me and mama were best buddies. And when my mama died, and I walked into that heart ICU wing down in Spartanburg Hospital. And my dad called me because the women of the church came and they took us out for dinner. And I was the last thing Mama was looking at when she lost consciousness. And for about 4 days, she was on that breathing machine. And Mom and Daddy had already had a talk years and years ago about not letting her be a vegetable. And so they pulled the plug. Daddy pulled the plug. And over time, her lungs began to fill with fluid. And I was walking right back in to go up there, and Daddy called and said, "She's gone." I came in. I hurried with haste up there to that floor, went in, and there was my dad crying. My aunts and uncles were there. My cousins were there. All of them were squalling. And here I am, my mama's son, only child. And boom, immediately, God's peace slammed on me. And I was able to go from family member to family member, hug them and tell them, "It's all right. She's not suffering. She's home in heaven." I was able to compose myself and able to minister to others in their moment of grief and pain. While my mother's body was laying there, blue, I mean blue, didn't even look like her. Bubbles coming out of her mouth, a scene that I'll never forget as long as I live. My mama right there. And yet I had God's peace. Don't tell me there is no God. I felt Him. In the two deaths that has been hardest on me in my life, I was able to function. Why? Because I made this Bible priority one. When others were out lollygagging and goofing off and watching hours and hours and hours of TV, I've watched my times of TV, but I've also made this book. Well, you're a pastor. It don't matter. Do you not know the umpteen hundred thousand preachers that don't read and study this book? They just click on the internet and steal somebody else's sermon. Well, this is what God gave me. Lazy. I love this Bible. I love the God that wrote this Bible. And He loves me more than anybody ever could. He gave me my life. He gave me my breath. When I was born, I died several times on the table as a 2-pound and 2-ounce child. Born 2.5 months premature. By all accounts, I should have been dead and stayed dead, but God let me come through. He put breath in my lungs. He put brainwaves upstairs, and He made me live because He had a purpose for my life. And in 1996, before I went to high school, I found out part of what that purpose was, and it was to become a minister, to be a preacher. And so, therefore, I dedicated myself to Him and to this book. And folks, I'm telling you, if you'll make this Bible a priority in your life rather than a crutch, rather than a lucky rabbit's foot to turn to when your world turns upside down, and or you have a jam that you're stuck in and you're trying to figure out where to go, or rub it like Aladdin's lamp thinking God's a genie going to give you whatever you want, just because you come to Him right at that moment. Folks, don't make God a fair or foul weather friend. Make Him your best friend. Give Him the time of day. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to love you. He wants to give you blessings upon blessing upon blessing. And He wants your mind to be stayed on Him rather than the crap that's in this world. I mean, imagine those of you that have dated. Those of you that have been married, remember when you pursued or you were pursued by that one that loved you or loves you. Remember the times you waited by the phone. Or some of us had sweaty palms picking up the phone off the wall with the cord on it, hoping and praying the mom or dad didn't pick up and, "Can I speak to so-and-so?" "Oh, yeah, hang on a minute." You didn't want to go through that. But now imagine the one who loves you more than anybody ever could or would or does, Jesus the Christ. And how many times we don't think of Him. Folks, keep your heart. Remember what Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You want to know what's on your heart? Listen to what you talk about all day long. And for the vast majority of us, it ain't Jesus. In another verse, He said, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." I want Jesus to be my treasure. Because He did for me what nobody else could ever do. As much as Brittany loves me, as much as my mama loved me, as much as my daddy loved me, as much as y'all love me, none of you could save my soul. Jesus loved me, and He saved my soul. So if He did that for me, what should I do for Him? The least I can do is keep my heart on Him. And so should you. But that's one thing God ain't going to do for you. You can say, "Lord, keep my heart." He told us right there, you keep your own heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. When we don't keep our heart, when we don't watch over our heart, when we just let our heart sail away, then it's going to get hurt. Then it's going to get trampled on. When we give our heart to the wrong person, it gets shattered. It gets hurt over and over and over and over and over. There's a lesson that God was probably trying to warn you about way back when. But we, having peanut butter in our ears, didn't want to listen to Him. Because we knew better than God, didn't we? And we didn't keep our heart like He told us to. And now what? What you sow is what you reap. When you sow to the wind, you reap the tornado, the whirlwind. When you don't keep your heart, you gather back shatters and tatters and brokenheartedness. But I got good news for you. In the book of Psalm, He said, "The Lord bindeth up the broken in heart." I'm glad of that. Because even when we've been the fool and we haven't kept our heart, we give our shards and our shattered remnants of our heart to God. And I tell you what, He'll put it all back together. You'll have scars, oh yeah, but your heart will beat again. I promise. Just give it to God. You've been singed, you've been burned, you've been broken. Good. Because God uses broken things for His glory. Kind of like the old African proverb of the man that walked down every day from his little hut down to the creek and had two water pots, put them down, put water in them, then put them back on his shoulder, carried them back. One of the pots had a big crack and a part broke so that water seeped out. And every day he went back to the hut. That broken pitcher had less water than the one that was still intact fully. So the water pot that was broken and cracked was crying. The other water pot said, "Why are you crying?" And said, "Because I'm broken and I don't have enough. I don't have water like you do." Well, about that moment, the man stopped, set the pots down, and went over to the side. Got a few things, picked up the water pots, walked back. He said, "Don't you see what he just did?" "No, I didn't see." He said, "He just picked up a bunch of flowers." "Well, what about it?" He said, "Look on my side." "What? There are no flowers. Look on your side." "What? There's flowers. Where do you think those flowers come from?" "I don't know." "From the water that leaks out of you. Those flowers wouldn't be there unless you were broken. There's certain things that you get only when you've been broken. There's lessons that you can only learn when you're a cracked pot. But luckily, out of that, out of your tears, out of your brokenness, there can be something beautiful come out of that if you'll give that to God. And in the Master's hand, that which is broken can become very beautiful. So don't despair. Keep your heart. You learned your lesson. Keep your heart now. Number two, keep your foot. You say, "What do you mean about my foot?" Well, He says in Ecclesiastes 5:1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." So that's one place your foot can go. Your foot can guide you into the house of God. But you know, back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warned us in chapter 32, verse 35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." There's another path you can go as well, and your foot can slip and slide. In other words, wherever you go, make sure that you can glorify the Lord where you're going. I mean, if I go to the ABC store, can I glorify God in the ABC store? If I go down to the beer hall and I go down over to the bar, can I glorify God in the bar? Let's say I go to the strip club. Can I glorify God at the strip club where my foot takes me? No. No. Let's say I go to the dope house and I go over there and I get some dope. Can I glorify God there? Absolutely not. But if I go to the house of God, I can glorify God there. If I go to my home and I purge my home of that which is wicked, that which is ungodly, to make sure I don't slip, because the things that will bring my calamity will make their haste if I'm walking the wrong path. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, there's two songs out in the world that actually, believe it or not, sum it up. One group, one secular group, said that they sang a song about a stairway to heaven. And another secular group sung a song about a highway to hell. If there's a stairway to heaven, I ought to tell you, ain't a lot of people climbing them stairs because it's narrow. But if there's a highway to hell, there's a heap of people going down that way, running down as fast as they can at breakneck speed. Folks, you need to watch where you put your foot because he says, keep thy foot. In other words, you can say, Lord, don't let me go over there. God says, you have free will. Nobody's making you go over here. You chose to go this way. And when you choose to go that way, you're going to have consequences. There's going to be relationships that will be destroyed. There will be lives that will be at stake. There's all manner of things that can happen when we choose to go the wrong way. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. They chose not to walk in the good way, the old path. Let me tell you something. Old King James Bible, that's the good way. That's the old path. That's the right way. That's where you'll find rest for your soul. You want to go the old path, the old blood-bought hymns of the faith. That's the good way, the old path. You'll find rest for your soul. The newfangled way, that's the broad way. Everybody's trying to run that away. But keep your foot. Watch where you go, because where you go, you know, the Bible says also you're known by the company that you keep. You know, whenever you go and hang around a group of people, their ways, believe it or not, they can rub off on you if you're not careful, if you don't keep your foot. So you can ask God, Lord, keep my foot from that. But it's your decision and mine, because he said for us to keep our own foot. Because if we don't, in due time, we'll slip. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us also in Proverbs. A haughty look goeth before a fall, because they're not watching their feet. They're not watching where they step. You know, back when I was littler, when I was in kindergarten, I'd always walk like this. And my future eighth grade teacher asked me one day, why are you walking like that? Are you sad? I said, no, ma'am. I'm just watching where I put my feet. But as I grew older, I began to realize that you got to look up too, because you'll bang your head on something if you're not careful. And back then, I had a high forehead as it was, and oh my, my poor head got drummings all around. So my daddy taught me to wear a hat. That's why I wear a hat a lot of times. I don't have my hat with me tonight. But I remember one time several years ago when I was at Dollar General, the first time, part of our dress code was you couldn't wear a hat. Well, I had bought myself a $10 Dollar General hat. Our regional manager said, you need to take that hat off. I said, excuse me. I said, take that hat off. I said, no, ma'am. Excuse me? I said, I don't care if you are the regional manager. With all due respect, Mrs. Beard, I said, I ain't taking my hat off. I said, this is a company hat. I said, if it was a Confederate hat, you might tell me to take it off. If it was a something else hat or had a cuss word on it, I could see your reasoning. She said, well, explain to me why. I said, all right, what do you have on top of your head? He said, hair. I said, I have none there. Okay. I said, here's the thing. When I'm down here on this bottom shelf and I rear my head up, I can bean my head on that shelf and I bleed. But if I'm wearing a hat, in the split little bitty one thousandth of a second, that hat will hit that shelf and say, all right, dummy, stop. And I might not bang my head as hard as I would have. At least I've got something to protect the ye old bald head from bleeding. Okay, I see your point. You can wear your hat. Thank you. Good day, madam. So anyway, I won my battle. She understood where I was coming from. But now for the poor man out there, and this is a real picture, you probably find it on the internet. He's at a ball game, and he's watching, and he's doing this number here, and he's got his hat turned backwards, and his sunglasses on top of his hat, and he's doing this here. There's a right way and a wrong way to wear a hat. No extra charge. Moving on. Number three, keep the word. The Bible says, Jesus says in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Now watch this. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You say, what in the world did you just say? All right, here's the thing. Jesus said, keep my word. That means to obey what God said to do. All right? Then he said, if you do that, I and my Father will love you, present tense, and we'll make our abode with you. You say, what in the world's an abode? It's a dwelling place. It's a house, a dwelling. So if you do what God says to do, here's one reason why so many people, they're like this all the time. They're bored with church. Here's why. They don't do what God said to do, so their faith isn't as real to them as it could be, because if you do what God said to do, He promised Him, Jesus, and the Father will come make their dwelling with you, and not only will you have the Holy Ghost in you, but you'll have the Father and the Son, the whole Trinity inside of you. Wow! That's a promise. So you can't pray, Lord, help me keep your word, help me do it. God's already put the helper in there. He named the Holy Ghost of God. He'll help you, because don't you know when you don't do what he says, hey, you know better than do that. Hey, you shouldn't be looking at that. Hey, you know better than to say that. Hey, you shouldn't be going over there doing that. Don't he convict you? Yeah. He's trying to help keep you on that right path so your foot won't slip. But we too many times say, leave me alone. I want to do this and have fun. And then you realize what fun stupid was. I mean, it's like the person, like Bill Cosby years ago. The skit that he did was just perfect by what it did. He said, I've worked all week and now I'm going to get drunk. And so he goes to the bar, he gets drunk, and then he says, and here I am, and now I'm finally drunk. And he hugs the John for 12 hours, puking his guts. And he says, I've done this all week so I can do that. So I can do that. Well, that's smart. Well, nobody put a gun to his head to make him do it. He chose to do it. It's the consequences. So the Bible here is right here. People say, man, I wish these babies and these kids come with instruction manuals. There it is. I said, I wish the human race had an instruction manual right here, if you'll just read the thing and do it. That's all it is. But we think, oh, I want to have fun. Well, you know what? Just when I got saved in 1991, that didn't mean I'm a dull clod anymore. I've had all kinds of fun, clean, wholesome fun. But some people think, as a Christian, you can't have no fun. That's wrong. Number four, keep the body. What? 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Keep your body. Now that's a big one right there. Why do we have this? Because we eat and eat and eat and eat. We are Baptists, so we eat. So, eat. In other words, Paul says, keep your body under and bring it into subjection. Sometimes I'll see four chicken legs over there. I get one. If I'm hungry, I get maybe another one. But it tastes good. I want another one. And then it tastes good again. I want another one. You have to, and I have to choose. Stop. Keep your body under. I mean, there's a lot of times I'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. My belly rumbles. No, you don't get to eat now. You have to wait till later. Because if I eat, then I go back to bed. What good is that? Think about it. Here's our reason in the South why we're so, quote, obese. We have mastered, our grandmas and our mamas mastered flavor. You see, most Southern cooks, their cooking don't taste like fried cardboard. It tastes good, and it tastes really good. Banana pudding, yum, yum, yum. Pecan pie, pumpkin pie, cherry, yum, yum, you name it. Cakes and pies, my star. And so it tastes good. So we eat and we eat and we eat. Paul says, keep your body under. Keep it in subjection. We have to learn to push back. And it's the same thing with other things. I mean, the Bible never does honestly say that a drink is wrong. Wine and other different things. But the problem, it says, is drunkenness. But there it goes again. What do? You have to keep your body under limitation. That's the thing. I have limited mine so much that I don't drink. I drink water. I drink a cheer wine. And that's one of them right there. What have I done? Well, I made a decision. Now, I haven't always done it. But I made a decision about a year ago. I said, soft drinks have a lot of unseen calories, empty calories, they're called. They taste good. And they really don't quench your thirst. The average soda is designed to make you thirsty. Why? Because they want you to buy another Coca-Cola, another Pepsi, another Sun Drop, another Cheerwine, another whatever, RC Cola, whatever. If I didn't hit your favorite, then I'm sorry. I don't have all night. But anyway, so that's the thing. So I said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. On Sunday, I'm going to have my Cheerwine. One Cheerwine on Sunday dinner. Now today I had a Cheerwine when I came home from work, but still, you have to make a choice. You have to choose about your body. You know, a lot of things in your life, that's where it boils down to. Your decision, your choice. So Paul says, keep your body under. So he says, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in other words, if you say, hey, you need to be on a diet. What about you? Well, you're engorging yourself. In other words, preacher, follow your own preaching. That's what he's saying. If you're preaching health to others, you shouldn't be pigging out on everything around you. You should do likewise. Set an example. Don't be like one of those that says, don't do as I do as I say. No, it don't need to follow that way. It needs to lead by example. Number five, keep the unity. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There it is again. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity. You know, just because I can do something don't mean that I should. As a Christian, I am free. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Sure, I can go here, I can do that, I can do this, that, and the other. But I need to keep the unity. In other words, if I look and see that we are unified in the Spirit of God, I shouldn't intentionally do something that could bring discord to us, to our family, whether it be my family at home or whether it be our church family. I should strive to keep the unity, to keep the love, to keep the peace. In other words, you can't pray and say, all right, Lord, you do that. No, we have to do that ourselves. We have to choose to do that. And finally, let's look at the last one, keep the love. Jude chapter 1, verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. You know, that kind of goes back to what we looked at earlier about keeping the Word. You see, if I want to keep the love of God in my life, then I also have to what? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. God made a promise also back in Exodus in the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. You want to have mercy, the mercy of God, keep His commandments. If you want to show God that you love Him, keep His commandments. Do what He says to do. But then He says, if you do that, you'll keep yourself in the love of God. And what is that love of God? It is unconditional love. I mean, how do you know what love is? Love isn't a feeling, although that is part of it. Because see, listen, when you have emotion, that is a responder. I mean, why do you cry? Because something good or something bad happened. So you respond by that emotion. When you're emotional, you don't think whether it's good emotion or bad emotion. You stop thinking when you're emotional. That's why it's dangerous to be controlled by your emotion, isn't it? Like when you're mad, what's the Bible say? Be ye angry and sin not. That goes back to keeping your heart. It goes back to keeping your body. Because if you're angry, you might want to do this. And then you punch somebody. You can't take that back. You broke a nose. You broke somebody's tooth. You popped them in the jaw. You've responded to your emotion. But you got to keep your body. Must control fist of death. Stop. Keep your body. And then keep your mind. I've been cussed out several times in my life. Once was out here in the church parking lot, when we had a parking lot over here. Because I didn't believe in tongues, a woman whipped in, jumped out of the car and said, "You're a preacher, Loveless." "Yes, I am, the one and only." She began to berate me, call me a false preacher, a false prophet, a charlatan, a con artist, and everything else. And then she began to cuss me. I said, "Now, whoa, right there. No." I said, "I've heard what you've had to say, and I can respect your viewpoint. But," I said, "there is absolutely no need for this." I said, "Go on." When you devolve to that point where all you know is cuss words, you've lost your battle. You've run out of substance. Because if that's all you've got, name calling, you ain't got no leg to stand on, period. I don't care what it is. There's no leg to stand on. "Well, you don't know what they did to me." I know what I've done to God. And God ain't cussed me out yet. I'm the one that put His Son on the cross. But what did He do to me? He loved me. Even when I was a sinner. Even when I was unlovable. You said, "How's that possible?" Because love, true love, is not conditional. In other words, if you love me, then you're going to do this and you're going to do that. But if you do this and you do that, I'm not going to love you no more. If then that is the case, then it's not love. Huh? Because love is what? Action. And then the feeling you get of love, what we call love as a feeling, an emotion, that's responding to the action. That's why when you're dating, you put your best foot forward. But you need to put both feet forward so then you get the whole picture. Too many times what happens is you don't want anybody to see the dark side, the bad side. I mean, when you go on those dates, what happens? You're all dolled up, the gals are, and the guy's smelling the high heaven because he poured a whole bottle of cologne on and he ain't got no whiskers or whatever. He's shaved, or if he hasn't shaved, he's got his beard nice and combed and he's got the oil in it and all that good stuff. But nobody saw him when he woke up and his beard was like that. Or when the gal woke up and her hair was all like that and she didn't put her face on. Because love is more than skin deep, huh? Love is more than the mere emotion. And so when the guy brings flowers or he brings chocolate, that is an action. And so the woman responds. Or when the woman blows a kiss, he responds and he goes, "Oh, how nice." But when all that stuff stops, they say, "Well, you don't love me no more." No, the action stopped. So now, if that's all that there is, think about it. You got to go back to the action. What is love but action? Love is thinking about the other person. That's what it is. So if you see the person thinking of you and your thoughts and your emotions and your well-being and all of that, that's the love part coming. That's what God did for us. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. So you can't pray and say, "Lord, keep me in your love." He says, you got to do that yourself. That's what He said. So folks, tonight, what I've tried to show you in the time we've been together, I've tried to show you some things that God won't do for you. One, He will not keep your heart. We've got to do that ourselves. God ain't going to keep your foot from sliding, because when you walk that path and you slip and you fall on your face in front of God and everybody, You can't blame God and say, well, you led me down here. No, you did that yourself. And the consequences, what you reap, that's what you sowed, walking that path that you walk. I mean, there are burn bridges, there are relationships that have been shattered all get out. Why? Because the people made the decisions to walk down those paths. Folks, you got to keep your own foot. Keep the word. Get in this book. Learn its precept. And then resolve to do what God said to do. Even as hard as it is. What did he say? Forgive so that you can be forgiven. I ain't going to forgive them because look what they did to me. But yeah, but look what we've done to God. Keep the body. I know some people are overweight because of genetics. I understand that. But a lot of things, it's because we do it to ourselves. People are doing these drugs and they're doing dope and all these other things. Well, guess what? Oh, I'm addicted. But what is the addiction? It is a choice. You need rehab? Go to rehab. Why? Keep your body under. Bring it into subjection. If you can't do it on your own, then by God's mercy in heaven, get help. Because what are you doing? You're killing yourself and all the relationships and everything all around you, aren't you? He said, keep the body. Lord, keep my body pure. Lord, don't let me do this anymore. God says, you got to do that yourself. Keep the unity. Am I going to do something to divide the church? Am I going to do something that will divide the family? Lord, keep us together. Lord, do this. Bring us together as a church. He says, you got to do that yourself. You got to keep the unity. And then keep yourselves in the love of God. Lord, keep me in your love. No, you got to do that yourself. How? Keep his commandments. And if we do that, what did he say he'll show us? Mercy. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. How about that? Wow. But if I don't do what God says, God whoops his children. And I've been whooped many times by God. And I would rather, right now, as a 38-year-old, in 2 months I'll be 39, as a 38-year-old man, I would rather be whooped 1,000 times by my daddy with the church belt than be whooped by my heavenly father, because it hurts here. And I've been whooped many times by God. I mean, you not ever remember that? I mean, I do, even now. I want to hear my daddy say, boy, I'm proud of you. I like to make my daddy proud. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The problem is, too many of us ain't going to hear that because we ain't been faithful hardly at all. Because why? We haven't done what he said to do. Why? Because we ain't given him the time of day to read in his book what he said to do. Why is all this happening? Why is nothing working for me in my life? Have you ever thought to think that maybe it's because you're doing what you want to do? And you're reaping what you have sown. That's why your life is crappy. Because of all your bloody, evil, rotten, wicked mistakes that you have chosen to do. And God plainly says in his word, this is what you need to do. But you ain't paid him no attention nor the time of day. Called just boring or whatever. And you go that way, your way, instead of doing God's way. And it's right there, plain as the nose on your face. Red, white, and black, right there in that book, if you'll just do what he says. He said, I'll show you mercy. And you'll be doing something that I'm not going to do for you because you've got to grow up and be my child as a spiritually mature adult. Isn't that what parents are supposed to do to their children, for their children? Train them so that when they reach that age, they will be able to loose themselves from the apron string and stand on their own 2 feet. But what happens too many times nowadays? The child has never lost that childlike mentality. So then at 30 years old, 38 years old, 40 years old, 25 years old, what happened? They go back to mom and daddy. They go back to mom and daddy. Do this for me. Do that for me. There's a time when we're supposed to stand and do things on our own and grow up. That's why God said, there's something I'm not going to do for you because you've got to learn to stand on faith. And that's the loving God for us, folks. That's why He has told us to keep these things ourselves. David, if you'll come.